I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles up to Isaiah 55. Oh, all right. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 55. Just as the children are making their way out. Starting at verse 1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? I ask you this morning, do you feel satisfied? Are you content? I'm just pausing for a moment. I want you to ask yourself, be honest. Be honest with yourself. Do you feel satisfied? Do you feel content? Or are you struggling with feelings of discontent? Do you feel like you have to put on your happy Christian face before you go out of the house, before you go to work, before you go out? Do you feel like you have to put on your happy Christian face? Remember, if you're acting like a Christian, you're acting. Actors aren't the real thing. You remember that in Greek dramas, the actors were called hypocrites, right? Which basically means an actor. Hello? Ouch. Beloved, hear me when I say God does not intend for you to live in frustration or anxiety. There are so many passages which speak of the abundant satisfaction that comes from serving God. It's beyond question that the frustration and anxiety that we feel are not His will or His plan. And today, of course, I would emphasize to you anxiety. It's not His will that you would be feeling anxiety. And with all that's happening around us, with people panicking over toilet paper and hand sanitizer, beloved, observe how thin the veneer of people's calm and of people's rational thinking. It is the Lord which allows you to have peace when all around you people are in fear. Sometimes I think we actually don't even give the Lord credit. Right? We maybe just take a little of that credit to ourselves, and we can be feeling calm and peaceful, and we really should be saying, praise God. Because when I look around me, my neighbors and friends are like feeling afraid. Hear what the Lord is saying to us. Isaiah 55, 6 says this: seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. And I just want to emphasize for a moment. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Verse 8. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. You know, it's time to admit that we need to adopt God's thoughts. God goes on, He says, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He carries on. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word which goes forth from my mouth will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. What will God's word do for you? God draws us a picture. He paints a picture for us. And he says, my word will do this for you. It will water you. It will bring refreshing and it will quench your thirst. And it will cause good seed to spring up and bear fruit. And my word will provide healthy, filling, satisfying food. And it will provide for your future harvest as well. That's what God's word will do for you if it finds a place in your heart and in your mind, which in turn will bring God's thinking. God said, my thinking, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Where, you ask me, can I learn to think God's thoughts? Where indeed? In your Bible. You need to read it, meditate on it, ponder it, memorize it, and of course, practice it. But you will practice what you think. You will practice what you think. Actions follow thinking. That's why the Word of God says, guard your heart. And it also says, take every thought captive. Because what begins, what is birthed in your mind, will end up becoming your actions. And so your thoughts must be changed by God's word. But hearing the word of God alone doesn't help a hard heart. It's only when we come in brokenness, in humility, that the word of God is able to help us. Repentance precedes humility. Humility, in turn, precedes real listening. Real listening precedes a real change of mind. And a real change of mind precedes a change of actions. And a change of life precedes joy. No one can sustain a conflict between their real beliefs and their actions. Now, I kind of played with that word for a few times, and I've said sustain. We all act out of character sometimes, okay? We have what we truly believe, and once in a while, we look and we go, are you ready? What was I thinking? Right? You never ask yourself that question? Or have you ever asked yourself this question? How on earth did I get myself in this mess? I've had people ask me as a pastor and say to me, I don't know how I ended up here. Okay? How did I get up here? There are times when we momentarily act out of our character, when we don't act in accordance with what we believe. But I will tell you, no one can sustain that conflict between real belief and action. People change one to match the other. It goes both ways. I've seen people change their thoughts to match their actions, and I've seen people change their actions to match their thoughts. But eventually one changes the other, and the good news is you get to choose. Witness, I'll just give you an example. Joshua Harris, former pastor and well-known author who, you know, not so long ago renounced his book and renounced his faith, and he resigned from his church, and I watched a little interview with the guy, and he just said, well, I just realized that, you know, I wasn't living and believing what I had been preaching and teaching. And you say, well, you have two choices, right? Change your ways or change your thinking. But he decided to change his thinking. It was probably the easier of the two choices. I watched that thing and I felt pity. I really did. I felt pity for him. Real belief always leads to corresponding action. When we believe one thing and do another, we are actually at war within ourselves. And you cannot have peace when you're at war with yourself. There can be no peace, no satisfaction, no contentment, no fellowship, not with the children of God or with God himself. You can only go through the motions because genuine fellowship requires genuineness. You can't be at war with your beliefs and be at peace with others. Hello? But God is not first and foremost calling us to his word, but to himself. God is not foremost calling us to his word. He's foremost calling us to himself. But we learn of him and about him through his word. The word of God is not an end in itself. The word of God is a path to the Lord. It's how we learn about him. It's how we learn what he loves and what he hates. And in fact, the word is living, and as we take it in, it transforms us. But the point is that we know him and become like him. Learning God's word without knowing him doesn't bring life. It doesn't bring freedom. It brings knowledge, but it's the kind of knowledge that kills. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? You cannot buy what he gives away for free. You cannot find at any price what Jesus offers you without cost. I would say, except, of course, the cost is you. You have to surrender. You must surrender your will to his master plan. His thoughts are not your thoughts. We need his thoughts so that we can quench that thirst. Which thirst? The thirst that you have and cannot seem to quench. Now, I would suggest to you that thirst may change for each one of us. Maybe the thirst for the love of your spouse, for the success in your career, for the success of your children, a nicer home, respect in your community, admiration of friends, etc., etc., etc. That thirst is as different as there are many people here today. And Jesus says, why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what cannot, does not satisfy? Thirst for joy in my existence. Joy of life, everyday life. We quench the thirst and the hunger when we are thinking God's thoughts. You don't need a better you. You need a recreated, a new creation you. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove or know what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. The book of Romans is certainly one of the very important books of the Bible in order to understand God's relationship to his people. And Paul spends a lot of time talking about God's relationship to his chosen people, Israel. And then Paul uses God's relationship with Israel to illustrate his relationship with his New Testament people, we who are Gentiles. Romans 11, Paul examines the whole mystery of God's choosing his ancient people with his intention to bless all the people of the earth through Christ. He spends much time examining God's prerogative to set people apart for his express purposes and our inability to deserve his favor. The book of Romans is deep waters, and it has to be read as a whole, in context. Otherwise, it's easy to pull out verses, in fact, easy to pull out whole chapters out of context and make them say things that they don't really say. This is why, in preaching on Romans chapter 12, verse 2b, I have not only looked at chapter 12, but I actually backed up and looked at chapter 11. Paul begins chapter 12 by saying, therefore, right? Therefore, well, I'm going to say to you, therefore, you can't understand verse chapter 12 unless you first read chapter 11, because therefore means it's referencing back to something that came earlier. So I went back to Romans 11 and I read through that and I tried to pull out what I thought was the kind of the most important paragraph that illustrates what the whole chapter is about, verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive, were grafted in among them, he's talking about Israel and Gentiles, and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you are arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Behold then, the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fail, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off, and they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. I am reminded of how the changing of our thinking, the changing of our thoughts, how absolutely critical that it is. Indispensable or essential, crucial, imperative. That's what this practice is, the practice of changing our thinking. Romans 12:2, let God transform you by transforming the way you think. That's what Romans 12:2 says. Let God transform you by transforming the way you think. This is the, of Christianity, this is the ABCs. It's the bottom line, the brass tacks, the heart of it, the meat and the potatoes. This is the name of the game, the nitty-gritty, the nuts and bolts, the part and parcel. I got one more for you. You ready for this? Sine qua non. You can look that up. To really understand the full impact of this passage, you don't have to even go outside the passage. But I can assure you that you can look, you know, to the community at large. Secular psychology understands it. Self-help gurus understand it. Success coaches understand it. And every great author understood it. The modern media certainly understands it. Modern educators understand it. You change the thinking, and then you change the actions. Many refer to the formative years of childhood as being the years that will determine a person's destiny, because that is when we learn to think and how we learn to see the world and interpret our circumstances. But I want to assure you, your brain is plastic. And I don't mean like recyclable. I mean that it is moldable, meaning that your brain can, in fact, as it were, rewire itself. We can learn new ways of seeing the world and life. And this is the essence of the gospel, to see the world God's way and to change your actions to match. But whereas some have techniques that gradually bring that change, the gospel requires that we come with a broken and contrite heart. You have to admit that you're wrong. Can I get a witness? You have to admit that you're wrong. That is why Jesus described this event as being born again. Now, I know that the later preceding birth can take many hours, but when the moment of birth finally arrives, it generally comes quickly. And suddenly, the child leaves one world for another, darkness for light. Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, the religious teacher, that he needed positive thinking, stretching exercises, or a better diet. He told him he needed to be born again. Salvation is when a broken and humble heart comes to God. It is when God's Spirit comes in suddenly and renews our spirit in an instant, bringing life. It is when His Spirit enables our minds to finally grasp the thoughts of God, and His Spirit enables us to actually fulfill the desire of our own hearts and live a life that pleases Him. That's Romans 7 and 8, in case you wonder. And don't stop at the end of Romans 7, otherwise you won't understand it at all. It's time that God's people stopped accepting the old worldly way of thinking. It's time that the children of God began thinking God's thoughts. It's time that the family of God put away all the woundedness and bitterness and unforgiveness and began to live the abundant life that He promised each of us. It is our birthright. Repentance to humility, to hearing, to thinking, to acting. I finish with Jesus' words in Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If that's not your experience today, then Jesus is calling you to come, lay down your pride, and humbly ask for His rest. Learn to think God's thoughts. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your word would find a place in every heart today. I pray, Lord God, we would begin to seek You through Your word, through Your Spirit, through prayer. And that in knowing You, Lord, our hearts and our minds would be changed, and then our lives would be transformed. That, Lord, we would know Your peace and joy every day in every circumstance. That our lives would be a testimony to the world. This is what Jesus did for me. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.